Good morning. If you are able, please stand for today's scripture reading. We're continuing in the book of Zechariah. We'll be reading chapter 2. And if you'd like to follow along in your pew Bible, for most of them, that's on page 793. Zechariah chapter 2. And I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then I said, "Where are you going?" And he said to me, "To measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length." And behold, the angel who talked with me came forward, and another angel came forward to meet him and said to him, "Run, say to the man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls, because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. And I will be to her a wall of fire all round, declares the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, declares the Lord. Up, escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon, for thus said the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for those who serve them. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself with his holy dwelling. May God bless the reading and now the teaching of the word, and you may be seated.
Thanks, John. The kingdom of God is described in many ways in the scriptures. And what we get today in this passage is a description of how God is building his kingdom, how he is calling people to come in, because it's in a process of being populated or of being built up right now. This is something that you hear if you listen to the Gospels, if you read the Gospels, where Jesus is inviting people to come into this kingdom by turning to him. So whenever Jesus calls people in the Gospels to do things like take up your cross and follow me, he's inviting them into his kingdom. Whenever he tells people who he is and he uses different ways to describe himself, he's doing the same thing. So he'll say, I'm the bread of life, and come to me so you won't be hungry. Or I'm the light of the world, and anyone that comes to me will not live in darkness. He's doing the same thing. He's calling people to himself. He calls himself the great shepherd. He says that he is the Savior, that he's the Messiah, and that he's building up this kingdom as people are coming to him. So we get back to the prophet Zechariah, and we get this message where Zechariah was having visions in the nighttime. This is the third of his visions. And in this, what we see is how God is building his kingdom. And it's a kingdom that's not the kind that you can build with bricks and with stones in this world. It's actually much greater than that. But that would be a picture of what he's doing. And so we want to look at this by seeing the things that are happening. There are really two sections in this chapter. The first is verses 1 through 5. That would be the vision. This is where Zechariah is seeing the things where he's having this vision in the night. And if you remember from last week, this is a kind of literature where these images are used, where these pictures are given to a person, like we would read in Charles Dickens' story, A Christmas Carol. Zechariah has an angel that's with him that's helping him make sense of what he's seeing, just like Ebenezer Scrooge had those three spirits to guide him through his journeys, where he was seeing things And he was getting a picture of what's really happening. In these kinds of books in the scriptures, like in Zechariah, like in the book of Revelation, God takes these individuals, Zechariah here, on a journey to see certain things. And he sees these vivid images that are basically pulling back the curtain to show the reality of what God is doing. The angel is with him, and he's explaining things to him. So that's verses 1 through 5 where he gets this vision. And then verses 6 through 13, it's an oracle. And the oracle is what was the message that was given to this prophet to go with this vision. And the message was to be proclaimed, both to Zechariah's, the people in his time, and to us throughout the generations after Zechariah. So, what we see then first is this vision, verses 1 through 5. And what we see in this vision is that there's a new city of God. Zechariah, it begins, he lifts up his eyes and he sees, verse 1, a man. The man comes with a measuring line, okay, in his hand. Now, this is very similar to the last vision that we saw of the builders, because the man with the measuring line is going and he has something that you would use if you're going to do construction. The measuring line was to evaluate the length and the width of the city of Jerusalem. So in this vision, something new happens. Now, if you remember when Ebenezer Scrooge was in some of his visions, he started talking. I think it was at the party of his former employer, Fezziwig. And he starts talking, and then the spirit that's with him says, they can't hear you. Like, this is just a show for you to watch. But in this one, it's different. In this one, you look at verse 2, Zechariah speaks in the vision, and he gets to interact with it. Where are you going? Now, this man who is a construction guy or an architect of some type, he just speaks back. He says back to Zechariah, I'm going to measure Jerusalem to see what is its width and to see what is its length. Now, the guy had a plan. God was telling his people, after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, to return and then to rebuild. And the prophet Haggai, that started his prophecy a couple months before Zechariah began, was saying, you're building your houses, you also need to worry about the temple of God and build that. Well, here, this guy seems to be doing something that he should be doing. He's saying, I'm going to go out and measure the wall because it's in rubble. It has had destruction. And now I'm going to measure it, and the idea is we need to rebuild. Now, something happens that's interesting. It's a little twist. You would think that it would be good to have this wall because a wall is there for protection. And people in all of the kingdoms at that time would build physical walls, sometimes multiple walls, and the bigger the better. And if you could put towers in your wall and you could see far and you could shoot down, then you could protect everyone that could get inside of those walls. It was a great way to have security, to have protection for your people in a kingdom. But look at what happens beginning in verse 3. Behold, the angel who talked with me came forward. Or in other words, he went out. So the angel that's next to Zechariah, his tour guide with these visions, goes out and he speaks with another angel. And another angel came forward to meet him. Now the other angel is speaking. And they're having a conversation, and Zechariah is listening to this. And he said to him, I want you to run to that young man. Jerusalem, he says, shall be inhabited as a village without walls. Because of two things, the multitude of people and livestock in it. And he says in verse 5, I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst. Now, the first thing to notice is that this angel must be perhaps the angel of the Lord, speaking from the first person of God. This is the way the angel of the Lord speaks. And as we saw last week, sometimes people look at this angel of the Lord in Scripture and say, maybe that's the pre-incarnate Christ appearing. Either way you take it, this individual, angel, speaks for God. I will be a wall of fire around her, declares Yahweh, declares the Lord. And what he's saying then is that this city will be different. There won't be walls in this new city. It'll be a city without walls. But that doesn't leave it without protection, because there are two things promised in this. One, you get the blessings of God in this new city. You also get the protection of God in this new city. Now, the question for us in looking at this is, when will this happen? What is this city? How do we understand this new city, which is a city without walls, where God dwells? Well, to understand this, we have to think about a few things. You remember the guy named Nehemiah? Nehemiah was a high official with the king, and he was sent. It was 77 years after Zechariah started this prophecy. 77 years later, Nehemiah comes along. And what Nehemiah does is he goes and he inspects the wall and he actually rebuilds it. But with Nehemiah, he was there at a time when they were in great weakness. Now, seven full decades later, listen to what happens with Nehemiah, who is over in this Persian Empire. He says this, when Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. Now, Judah is the place where Zechariah was, where these people are living and they're in trouble because they don't have defense against the other tribes that are around them. He came from Judah with this news, and Nehemiah asks that guy concerning the Jews who escaped, who survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem, this city. And he said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. And the rest of the book of Nehemiah, more than seven decades after this prophecy from Zechariah, the whole book of Zechariah is about rebuilding these walls, reestablishing physical security for God's people. So then we have to ask ourselves, then what is God talking about when he reveals this vision about this Jerusalem, this place he calls Zion, to Zechariah and to us? Well, it must be much bigger than the physical city of Jerusalem. This city is a picture of the church. It's a description of the people of God. This city is something that Zechariah comprehended in his vision, which we get to see, described in these supernatural ways where God is present, and he is there as a wall of fire to protect around, and his presence inside brings blessing. This is well understood if you look at the passage in Hebrews chapter 12 that describes what it means to come into God's kingdom and to be a part of the church. So the church is God's people in this world. There are two ways to understand this word church, and you have to understand both. One is the church is all the people of God that are around this whole world. Like we prayed for the believers in Iran this morning. And there are believers around the whole globe that belong to Christ because they are in Christ through faith, by God's grace. They're a part of God's kingdom. That's the church universal. And then you have local churches, like Windsor Baptist Church. Local churches are a display in this world of people that profess to belong to Christ. And a local church should be a representation of that kingdom here in this world. Well, in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 12, we get a description of the church. And this is a description of this city that is without walls. Listen to what it means to become a part of this city, of this church. Now, the first phrase he says is, when you become a Christian, when you're a part of this church, you come to a place called Mount Zion. And that's a phrase that's used in our passage in Zechariah as well. It says this, when you become a Christian, when you're in this body of Christ, it says in verses 22 through 24 of Hebrews 12, you have come to Mount Zion. Okay, now you might live here in Chester County or up in the Poconos. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come, in reality, though you don't see it, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn. This is other believers. The assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, the thing that connects us strongly with that is that this is the city of God, where God dwells, where people are being gathered in. And this is what is described in the vision that Zechariah has. This is the Zion that we're learning about in Zechariah. Believers, Christians, are a city without walls. We are in this world, God with us, and he protects his church from age to age. Though we suffer, though we are attacked, the church will not be defeated by all the power of evil, of sin, and of Satan. The church is this Zion, this new Jerusalem, this city without walls. God's plan, then, is much bigger than a physical city in this world. And that's not to say that God won't reestablish something in the future. But this city must be understood in terms of his supernatural presence with his people. So look at the two things that God promises to do. He says he will bless the city, and he says he will protect it. Verse 4, his blessings. Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. Now, the message here is to the man in the vision, don't measure because you can't constrict what God is going to do. If you put up walls, you won't be able to contain this. It will be a massive city, and it will have his blessing. Old people, young, livestock will be safe in this city. And we, as Christians, have safety in Christ, not from the attacks of this world, because we will have to suffer, but our spiritual security with Christ is sure in him. So we don't make walls because this city will have so much blessing. One thing for us as Christians, this is an application for Christians, is to realize that all of our blessings, all of our strength, and all of our glory is because of God's presence with us, because of being in Christ, because of the Holy Spirit who dwells with us and in us. All of our good and all of our blessings are because of God's presence with us. And so we should be drawing near to him, and we should be relying on him and giving him thanks for every good thing. But next, we see in verse 5 that in the church, in this city without walls, there is protection. Verse 5, God says, I will be a wall of fire all around, declares Yahweh, and I will be the glory in her midst. This is God with us. This is something that we sing about at Christmas time, Emmanuel. Now, how can this be? How can God be with us? We read in the prophet Isaiah that there's a problem. The problem of man dwelling with God is that we have sin. Like it says in Isaiah 59, your iniquities have made a separation. You're not close to God because of sin. There's sin between you and God. Between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he doesn't hear you. Now, later in that passage, we read of a redeemer, and it's sung about in this song. Later in that passage, this is what Isaiah says, a redeemer will come. A redeemer is someone who buys someone back, like out of slavery. And that's what he does for us who are separated. The redeemer is Christ. This is what it says, a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. How can he protect us? How can he bring us into the city? How can we dwell with God? Well, because Jesus did what was necessary so that we who are separated can be brought in to this city. It says in the book of Hebrews again that what he did was he gave his blood. That was a payment. His payment was whenever he was actually outside of the city of Jerusalem. He went outside the walls of Jerusalem where they take the rubbish, where they take the remains of the sacrificed animals and they dump them outside the wall. Jesus became a sacrifice for us to redeem us so that we who are separated from God can come into this Zion. He suffered outside the city so that we could be with God in the city without walls, where God dwells. And that's what happens when any of us turns to Christ because of his grace, because of his sacrifice. He becomes our Redeemer. Now, there's a lot to say about this. This is an unseen reality living in this city. When the prophet Elisha was in a city called Dothan, his servant woke up one morning, and the king at that time hated the prophet and wanted to get rid of him. And they found out where he was staying, so he sent his armies and he sent his chariots, and they surrounded the city of Dothan. And when the servant of Elisha, the prophet, woke up, the servant, this is in 2 Kings chapter 6, the man of God rose early, and he looked out over the walls of their city, and he saw the armies and the horses and the chariots all around the city. He saw humans that were a part of this king's army coming to get rid of Elisha. And the servant woke up Elisha and he said, "My master, what shall we do?" And Elisha said, "Don't be afraid." He said, "Calm down. Don't be afraid." And then he says, "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then he prays for him. The prophet prayed for his servant because all he saw was humans. All he saw was what was physical. All he saw was a city that was under attack that had no chance against this army. Elijah prayed for that young man, and he said, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. What he saw was this unseen reality. In this book of Zechariah, remember 53 times we get this phrase that God is the God of armies. He's the Lord of hosts. And it is more powerful than any force in this world. And God is able to use these angels and he's able to send them where he wants. And he is in charge and he rules over all. What we need to see with this is that this unseen reality is happening. And this city without walls is something that you can't build with bricks and with mortar. But God protects us spiritually. When anyone in Christ turns to him and is welcomed to have sins forgiven. John Bunyan wrote about this in a little poem, his fifth poem about the church. This is what Bunyan writes. "A wall of fire about her I will be, and glory in the midst of her and she shall be the place where I my name record. Here I will come and bless you, says the Lord." The city of God is an unseen reality, but God's power is there to protect us spiritually. Now we want to go more quickly through this last part, this oracle. The oracle shows us how we, all people around this world, are called into this kingdom, into this city without walls. First, there's a call to leave a place called Babylon. You see this in verses 6 and 7. It says, "Up, up, flee from the land of the north," declares the Lord. And he's referring to Babylon. It's called the land of the north because you would not go across this long desert from Jerusalem to Babylon. You would go north so you could have water and provisions, and then you would come back south. He says, "You need to leave that place because I have spread you abroad." God is calling his people into the city that is a city without walls, the place where God dwells, where his blessing is and where his protection is. He says, "Come out." He says, "I spread you abroad to the four winds of the heavens." In other words, God was angry with his people and he spread them out. But he says in verse 7, "Up, escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon." What he's saying is, leave Babylon, come to Zion. This is the call of the gospel. that goes out through the whole world. This is the very same thing that we read about in Revelation chapters 17 and 18. In those passages, we hear of a city called Babylon the Great. This is a picture of all of the sin and all of the corruption of the people that love this world. Anyone that lives in this world for power, for pride, for pleasure, oppressing others, elevating themselves, is a part of the system of Babylon the Great. And God will destroy it. And you can read about that in Revelation 17 and 18. But there's a call in this. In Revelation 18, verses 4 and 5, the call of the gospel goes to people around the whole world. And listen to what it says. God says, and John heard this, another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her. Come out of this great city called Babylon. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues." In other words, there's punishment coming upon the world as it is. "For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." Now, the call of the gospel goes out to all people. The reason we can come into God's city, this Zion, is because of what Christ has done. But some people hear this and they say, "I have no interest in that." The call goes out to all, but some don't repent of their sins. Some are not worried about the destruction that will come upon this world, which is in rebellion against God, because they're content. They're satisfied. They don't listen to the call. They don't care about these things. Nevertheless, the call goes out to all the earth. The sad reality is some prefer Babylon. They don't see the value of Christ. They don't perceive that God will judge all of us and that we need Him as our Redeemer. They don't comprehend the danger of it. So they don't flee Babylon. Now, fleeing Babylon is not leaving the place where you physically live and going to the Middle East, to Jerusalem. Fleeing Babylon and coming to Zion is repenting of your sins and saying, "God, I don't want to take part in this anymore." And you can read about the long list of all the unclean things, of all of the sin, of all the immorality, of all of the pride, of all of the luxury at the expense of hurting others that defines this Babylon the Great of this world. But when a person realizes this and has a conviction of sin, that God will judge these things, and then they see in Christ that there's a Redeemer, and they turn to Him in faith, that is when you leave Babylon and you enter Zion, right where you live, and you become a part of this city without walls. And it's an amazing thing. This new Jerusalem is different from the old, but we're told about it in the book of Hebrews. Like in chapter 11, several times in that you see examples of people that lived in this world by faith. Abraham is one of these. The reason given for how they lived differently in this world is given. And if you're a part of this city without walls, which I know almost all of you here are, then you know what it's like. Abraham, it doesn't record him saying these words, but this is what it says in Hebrews 11:10, that Abraham, he dwelt in tents and he obeyed God's voice. Those are important things because, it says, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. That's the way it is for every Christian. You hear God's voice as much as you're comprehending it. You don't get the big picture. You don't fully comprehend all of these things, nor do I. But as much as we're getting it, we walk by faith now. Because here's the thing, all of us have come that are in Christ, we've come to realize that it's true. And as much as we do understand it, we're learning how to live by faith, like Abraham did, like Zechariah did. We know that there's something more, and so we're learning now how to live by faith in this way. We hear the call of the gospel. We enter the city without walls, and we learn how to obey, live by faith. So God, this call of the gospel is going out, and He is populating this city without walls, this new Jerusalem. Verses 8 through 13, really quickly, There will be a day coming. There is a day that will come, which is a day of judgment. Now, the beginning of this whole section, back in verse 6, begins with this word, up, up. And in verse 7, it says, up again. That word can be translated, woe. And it ends down in verse 13 with a verse that is a verse that really echoes things that you see in other parts of Scripture, which define what it will be like when Jesus reveals himself in this world, when God comes to judge all people. It's a time when all flesh will be silent before him, because God rouses himself and every eye sees him. And it'll be a time when everything is done. In this section, what we see is several things about this call of the gospel and what it means for believers. So in verse 8, this is what God says. After his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. The call of the gospel is going out because God loves us. Because the people that are redeemed, hearing this call of the gospel, that are brought in to the city that is a city without walls, it's God's love for us. He loves us so much, he says, we are the apple of his eye. Do you know that in boxing, mixed martial arts, whenever people fight, there are certain rules that you can't do. One of those is always you can't poke someone in the eye. You can't gouge their eyes. Why? Because that ends a fight. Our eyes are very precious. God says, they touched you, and that's like they gouged my eye, and I am angry because I love you, and I will protect you like I protect my eye. That's the analogy God uses. So this call is a call because God loves, and he's bringing us in on those terms. Verse 9, behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for those who served them. Then they will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. God's call for us to come in is a call to wait for this day when he will reverse all things. That day of judgment will be a day when those who have been humbled in this world, and that is including all of his people, they will hate us in this world because they hated Jesus. But that day will come when those who were the plunderers will be plundered, where those who were proud and exalted in this great Babylon will be brought low and humbled and judged. So God will reverse all things on that day. Continuing on, it says in 10, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. God dwells among us now. And what this is saying is in this place where we are, this is our command right now. Our job is to delight in God, to stir up our hearts with song, to realize and remember the things that God has done because he's with us. And he's for us, and he has redeemed us. Though we travel through this world and walk by faith, God has done what is necessary for us, his people. So we continue on. It says, verse 11, many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day. Many nations, when it says that, the word in Hebrew is goyim, and the idea is that people from every ethnic group, every ethnic tribe, not just Jews, but Gentiles from around all of this globe will be gathered together in this place. And what will they be called? They shall be my people, and I will dwell in your midst, God says. People that are Jewish and people that are Gentile are being brought together from every language, from every nation around this world. Because God says, you'll be my people. Just the way he said to Israel over and over again in the Exodus and with the building of that tabernacle, God kept saying in Exodus, I will be your God and you will be my people and I will dwell with you. Now he's saying in this new city, people from all over that hear the call of the gospel will be his people and will be able to dwell with him. So we're commanded to sing and rejoice because he loves us and he has redeemed us in Christ. Now the end, I just want to say this. Jesus spoke about this call of the gospel going out. It's on the basis of his blood, and this is what you have to respond to. If you have not left your sin and said, I don't want to have anything to do with that anymore. I need a redeemer. I need to be in Christ in this city that you can't see right now. I need to be in this new Jerusalem. Listen to what Jesus says in John 10. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus is saying this, if you hear his voice, if you comprehend these things, that there's a need to get out of Babylon, which will be destroyed, and a need to get into this place, which is where God's people dwell together, then you're his sheep because you're hearing his voice. And this is on the basis of what he did. You're welcomed and you're allowed to come. All of the sins that you've done, he paid for those. How? This is what he says. I laid down my life for these sheep. That's what Jesus said. So though you think that maybe your sins have made it so bad that you can't come to him, no, he came to be with us, and he laid down his life so that the way is open, and you are welcome. If you will trust in him, you come into the city right now. And we want to pray together. But this is what Zechariah is seeing, and this is what we need to understand, that Jesus is calling his people to come and dwell with him right now in this unseen reality that is a city without walls before that day comes when he will judge all. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity again to look at this. We praise you that you have revealed these things to us before that day comes. Father, for everyone that is among us that does not yet know you, let them hear Jesus' voice saying, come and follow me, leave Babylon, enter this city, because I laid down my life and you are welcome. And Father, welcome them, even this day. Father, for all of us who know what it is to be in this city, let us rejoice now and give you praise. Help us to remember these amazing things that we have come to this Zion, to the place where you dwell. And even though we walk through this world, Lord, that is filled with hatred against you and your people, we pray that you will encourage us and help us to rejoice. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.